Let's worship God as we sing to His praise and His glory. Mission praise number 251. I'm delighted to know that you know the tune to which we'll be singing it this evening. Derek has reliably informed me that it's the one that Fergus uses. It's called Rachel. It was written by a man who had a daughter and she had Down syndrome, and he really struggled to come to terms with this. But in the providence of God, he did. And when he did, he wrote this hymn tune, beautiful hymn tune. His daughter's name was Rachel, and that's the name of the hymn tune. So we sing together, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, to the tune Rachel. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do come tonight as your believing children, and we rejoice that the name of our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ sounds sweet in our ears. We praise you tonight, Lord, for your word, that word which soothes our sorrows and heals our wounds and drives away our fear. And on the end of this day, Lord, we come to worship you with our whole beings. We come to sing the praises of your glory. We come to cry to you in prayer, in adoration, in confession, in thanksgiving, and in supplication. We come this night to stand on the promises of your word. And we praise you, Father, that you are the God who has provided all that is sufficient for our needs. We come to praise you as the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the God who is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, the God who is the God of the covenant, the Lord who made a covenant with his people of old, and who in Christ Jesus has made with us a new covenant. And Father, we praise you for the celebrations of Easter. And as we stand on this side of our Easter celebrations, Father, we praise you that we are a resurrection people. We praise you, Father, that you are the God who raises the sinner in the present day and who will raise the body at the last day. And for all the signs of new life around us, Lord, that testify to your resurrection power, we give you thanks. We remember this night, Lord, with hearts that are filled with gratitude, that your promises to us in Christ Jesus are ever faithful and ever sure, except the promise that he will return. And Father, as you have kept your promises, all of them to us in the past, why would we ever doubt that one? And so we look forward to that return, Father, and we pray that you would keep us so close to your word that we would prepare ourselves for that return. We praise you, Father, that you are the God of blessing and the God of promise. We praise you that you are a holy God, that you are a righteous God, a loving and a just God. And yet, Father, when we examine our lives in the light of your word, when we gaze into that mirror that is Scripture, we come confessing this night, Lord, that we have fallen short of your glorious purpose and plan for us. Father, we are broken. We are wonderfully made, but at the same time deeply flawed. And so we confess our sins to you this night, Lord. Those times that we've grieved you, those times that we have failed you, those times, Father, when we have lived for self, those times, Father, when we have demonstrated to the world that at the heart of the word sin is the letter I, when we've been self-focused rather than God-focused, when we have been self-absorbed, when we have put self first and marginalized the Savior in our lives. And we confess those times, Father, when we have brought to our faith our Western individualism and even our Western materialism. Those times, Lord, when our egos have let us down. Those times when we've lived for self. Those times, Father, when we have manipulated people, even in church, to get our own way. Those times, Father, when we have brought before you our entitlement issues, when we have presented these to other people, and we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on us. Forgive our lukewarm worship, Lord, our half-hearted service, our inability at times to trust in your sovereignty and stand on the promises of your word. Our lukewarm prayer lives. Father, all these things we bring before you tonight. And as we confess our sins, we pray that you would forgive what we have been and change what we are and direct what we shall be in Jesus' name. And on this eve of your day, Lord, this Lord's Day, we come to praise you for every blessing that we have known. You are the God who has provided all that is sufficient for our needs. Not necessarily our wants, Lord, but our needs. And we praise you, Lord, that you have caused the sun to shine upon us and the rain to fall upon us. We praise you, Father, that you are the God of changing seasons. We praise you, Father, for every blessing that we have known. The lives that we live, the homes in which we find shelter, the families we love, the fellowship we share, the clothes we wear, and even the very air in our lungs, Lord, that you use to sustain us second by second, never mind hour by hour or day by day. So, Father, may we always come before you with hearts that are filled with gratitude, that we would forever be singing the praises of your glory and lifting on high the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose words we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Our prayer for understanding will remain seated to sing Mission Praise 454, Majesty, Worship His Majesty. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 120, one of the Psalms of Ascent, and that's on page 623 of the Pew Bibles. No, it's not. It's on page 622 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 120, and reading the whole Psalm, which is only seven verses, verses 1 to 7. Hear the word of God. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you? And what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be all praise and all glory. Well, we'll turn our thoughts to that psalm in a moment or two. Before we do that, let's sing from Mission Praise number 799, All I Once Held Dear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. You are the God who has revealed yourself to us in creation and in Christ Jesus and in Scripture. And as we come tonight, Lord, may we come with hearts that are open to being taught. May we come, Lord, to this feast that is your word and stir within us an appetite to feast on the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the place to have your Bibles open tonight is at that short psalm that we read. It's one of the psalms of ascent. I wonder if any of you here tonight who are parents or maybe grandparents are familiar with words that can strike terror into your hearts and make your blood run cold. They come from small children in the back of the car. Are we there yet? Sound familiar? You know, you've set off on a holiday, you're maybe going somewhere exotic like Legoland down in Windsor or Longleat Safari Park, some distance, and you've driven through Annieslane Cross and barely reached the Clyde Tunnel, never mind the M8 to head south onto the new M74, and the cry comes from the back, are we there yet? Now that's partly because when they're young, they don't have any idea of time or distance, but what results is dissatisfaction and impatience that does not make for an easy journey. And the children are dissatisfied and impatient as well. But you know, the same thing can happen with Christian believers as we set off on the journey from this world to the next. A very young Christian starting out can have very unrealistic expectations about the journey, thinking that everything is going to be sorted in an instant. I will become a Christian believer and life will run smoothly and I'll never have a problem again, I'll never feel pain again. Well, we know it's not like that. And maybe a little later, as Christian believers, we become disillusioned and plain bored with the same old, like a man hitting a midlife crisis who decides to recapture his youth by simply regressing and not acting his age. And so the Christian flirts with the world or moves to another church and to another in the hope of finding it, whatever it may be, or simply giving up on the journey altogether. Well, the Bible, however, prepares us for the long haul by giving us the means to make our journey home to heaven. And one of the means is given here in a short series of spiritual songs or psalms, beginning with Psalm 120, called Song of Ascent. It's thought that the reason for this title is that they were sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion for worship. And although they testify to a specific believer's experience in this world, they also express the spiritual experience of all believers in the world. And one of the noteworthy features of these songs in general, and Psalm 120 in particular, is a feeling of homesickness. The feeling that we don't quite belong here, and in fact the feeling that we have a better home, a far better home, to which we are travelling. Now in the Old Testament, that was, of course, Jerusalem, the city of God. But for those of us here tonight who are New Testament believers, it is what we call heaven, or what is sometimes called the heavenly Jerusalem, the redeemed people of God gathered around the throne of the Lamb of God. And tonight, in the time that we have, I want us to think about the type of faith that we are to have as we make this long haul on our way on the Christian journey, a journey which will have turbulence. If you think of a long-haul flight and the turbulence, it's going to be there in the long haul to heaven. And what I want us to see tonight are four things. I'm going to give you some value for money tonight. Not three, but four things. First of all, according to this psalm, we need to have a faith that looks back. And we see that in verse 1. Secondly, we need to have a faith that looks up. And we see that in verse 2. In verses 3 and 4, we see that we need to have a faith that looks forward. And then in verses 5 and 7, a faith that looks around. So we're going in all directions tonight, folks. A faith that looks back, a faith that looks up, a faith that looks forward, and a faith that looks around. So in the time that we have tonight, let's look at each of these in turn. First of all, a faith that looks back. Look with me at verse 1 where we read, I call on the Lord in my distress and he answers me. Now, we are done a bit of a disservice here with the translation in the NIV, because this is what is written here is in a past tense. It should read something like, I called on the Lord and he answered me. So he is relating to something in the past. And it was the French philosopher Albert Camus who once wrote, man's first faculty is forgetting. And similarly, Alexander Solzhenitsyn declared, if I were called upon to identify the principal trait of the entire 20th century, it seems funny reading that, it would be that men have forgotten God. You see, the problem of ingratitude, folks, is linked to the problem of forgetfulness. And it's not so much a failure of the memory, it is a failure in morality. Can I suggest to you, and I put my hand up and plead guilty to this, can I suggest to you that even within our own family and friends, we find it so easy, don't we, to take things for granted, never stopping to say a heartfelt thank you. And yes, we remember the harm that people may have done us, but we're very slow to remember the good. And it can be like that with the Christian believer and God. Prayer should never be a bland routine. Saying grace at a meal should never be a bland routine. These things should be an effective way of reminding ourselves that everything comes from the hand of a gracious and a good and a faithful God. And we should thank him. So here we have our pilgrim, about to set out on his long journey to worship Yahweh, the Lord, in Jerusalem. Yes, he may be going with a group, but even so, it will still be a dangerous journey, not quite knowing what might be encountered on the way. Maybe robbers, even wild animals, perhaps even a natural disaster, as happened in the time of Jesus, with a tower collapsing in pilgrims on their way to worship at the temple. And one great way to be enabled to set out with confidence is to look back. Have a faith that looks back to times when things were tough and remember what God did in response to your prayers then. Did he prove faithful? Yes, he did. So what possible reason is there to doubt him now? The answer is none. And I have put this to the test in my own life. When I find myself fretting, as opposed to praying, over some pastoral problem, I pull myself up and I look back at other times of crisis. I can identify specific years. And I ask myself, did the Lord prove faithful then when you cried to him in prayer? And the answer was, yes, he did. It didn't mean that physical or emotional pain may have been taken away, but it did mean that I had an assurance that his promise to be with me was there. And it's a faith that looks back. But yeah, of course we know when we come up against something in our Christian lives that knocks us sideways. Those are times when past blessings can be like a forgotten dream. So that's why we have to set some time aside. Maybe during our time with God, to think back to those times when he proved faithful. Keeping our memories fresh, keeping our hearts grateful. So think of a time, maybe when someone was ill and you prayed and the Lord restored them. Force yourself to remember a time when friends failed you, but God saw you through and kept your heart from resentment. And I know that if you are a Christian believer here tonight, then you will have such moments and you'll be able to recall them. The trick is to keep on recalling them and have a faith that looks back and to be able to say with the psalmist, I called on the Lord and he delivered me. But not only are we to have a faith that looks back, secondly, we are to have a faith that looks up. And we see this in verse 2, where we read, save me, O Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. He's a faith that looks up, calling out to God. You see, no sooner has this pilgrim in this psalm taken his first faltering steps on the journey than he cries out to God for his saving help. And isn't that the way it often goes? This is the way that C.S. Lewis warns, if you like, a newly converted Christian. And C.S. Lewis says, supposing a man's reason once decides that the weight of evidence is for the Christian faith, I can tell him what is going to happen to him in the next few weeks. There will come a moment when there is bad news, or he is in trouble, or is living among a lot of people who do not believe at all, and at once his emotions will rise up and carry out a sort of blitz on his belief. Now, faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of our change of moods. C.S. Lewis isn't suggesting that we have a stoic keeping of the stiff upper lip. It's an act of turning to our Heavenly Father in prayer. It's a faith, folks, that looks up. What in particular does this pilgrim need rescuing from? Well, he tells us, lying lips, deceitful tongues. Isn't that very modern? People are deceiving him. People are trying to lead him astray. Maybe there's an element of malice, folk attempting to destroy his reputation and putting him down. And of course it can happen in churches. We know that. Which is why the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 verses 8 and 9 tells the church at Colossae and tells us as Christians, as if we should need to be told, do not lie to one another. Put away malicious talk and gossip. Life as a Christian believer can be hard enough without fellow believers sticking the knife in. But this prayer to be protected against lies should be an earnest one on the lips of every Christian believer, for the simple reason that we live in a world that is built full of lies and built on spin. And we can be hoodwinked as easily as the next person if we're not careful. You don't think the world is built on lies and spin? Well, listen to this kind of amplification of this verse that Eugene Peterson puts together. This prayer for Christian believers today. Just listen to this. Rescue me from the lies of advertising, which claims to know what I need and what I desire. Rescue me from the lies of entertainers who promise a cheap way to joy. Rescue me from the lies of politicians who pretend to instruct me in the ways of power and morality. Rescue me from the lies of psychologists who offer to shape my behavior and morals so that I will live long, happily, and successfully. Rescue me from the lies of pastors who leave the commandments of God for the traditions of men. And that's not a bad prayer to pray, folks, is it? It is a faith that looks up. But not only are we to have a faith that looks back and a faith that looks up, in the third place we are to have a faith that looks forward. Look with me at verses 3 to 4 where we read, What will he do to you, and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals from the broom tree. Our pilgrim has already asked God to protect him. Now he's expecting God to do something about those who are responsible for these things. What will he, that is God, do to you and more besides? Well, he then tells us what God will do. Using figurative language, he speaks of being pierced with sharp arrows and being consumed by the burning coals of the broom tree, presumably because a broom tree provides good fuel for this sort of thing. And there are two things here for us to grasp that are very important. The first is, do you notice in this psalm, that it is God who is expected to take the action. The writer of this psalm is being given all sorts of grief, but he doesn't take the law into his own hands, giving as good as he gets. Now, I know from personal experience how difficult it is to have false things said about you. And the temptation to defend oneself and put people right is a very strong one. But believe me, it has to be resisted. And it has to be resisted because by reacting, we can simply add more fuel to the fire, giving our critics more ammunition with which to attack us. There, didn't I tell you that she was bad-tempered and grumpy and pushy? Do you see what I mean? And sometimes, and I'll be honest, folks, I find this hard, but sometimes a dignified silence is not out of place. But secondly, we'll probably not get it right when we respond in the heat of the moment. We may well overstate our case. We may mix our defense with resentment. And resentment, as someone once said, is to turn our heart into hate. And perish the thought that we ever do that. A couple of years ago I saw a post on Facebook which said this: to hold a grudge is to let someone live rent-free in your mind. You think about that. Isn't that true? To hold a grudge is to let someone live rent-free in your mind. And in Romans 12 at verse 19, the Apostle Paul lays it on the line for us. He says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So, friends, leave it with him. Leave it with him. But secondly, notice that in looking forward to God, acting to put the record straight, there is an element of waiting. It's not all going to be sorted by next weekend. And for some people, the putting of things right may not happen until the final judgment. But we know that it'll happen. Again, listen to the Apostle Paul as he responds to the backbiting insults of a Christian congregation that he lovingly founded. He said, I care very little if I am judged by you or by a human court. Indeed, I do not judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At the time, each will receive his praise from God. That's in 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 3 if you want to look it up. Now, it may well be, for all I know, that you're sitting here in church tonight and you're maybe more than a little hurt, maybe feeling a little resentful because of what someone has said about you or what someone has done to you. You may be here tonight, you may feel that you've been dealt with unjustly and you long for some opportunity to put it right, or you feel you're just going to explode, you're going to burst. Well, here is something that you can do. You can ask God to act. You can ask Him to do what is right. You can take it to the Lord in prayer, as the old hymn says. His track record in dealing with these things, folks, is flawless, as you might expect from Him whom the Bible describes as the God who will do what is right. And unlike us, He has both the power to ensure that justice is carried out and the wisdom to ensure that it's carried out properly, but His timing may be different to ours. Now here's the last thing. A faith that looks back, a faith that looks up, a faith that looks forward. But lastly, we see in verses 5 to 7 that we are to have a faith that looks around. We read, "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war." He talks about living in Meshech and Kedar. What's that all about? Meshech was located in the far north beside the Caspian Sea. Kedar was in the far south by the Arabian Desert. So he's not literally talking about living in these places. He can't be in Land's End and John O'Groats at the same time. What he's doing is using figurative language to express his deep sense of isolation. Whenever he feels a long way from home, he so wants to be worshipping with God's people in his temple. He's desperate to be with God's people and experience the warmth of their fellowship. He says, "Woe to me." He feels as if he's under some sort of curse to be separated in this way, and that is why he wants to make the long journey home. And that homesickness is compounded by the kind of people he's surrounded by. Do you notice that in verses 6 and 7? "For too long I have lived among those who hate peace. When I speak, they are for war." So not only does he feel a sense of isolation, but also a sense of alienation. He's out of sorts with those whom he loves. He's out of sorts with those with whom he lives. And this seems to suggest that he may be an Israelite living in a pagan land. Whenever he opens his mouth, all he gets is a backlash, war. And is this not the experience of all true believers living in this world? No matter how stable the society may be that we live in, isn't there still a tension between the world's values and God's values? So that a Christian believer will always feel a certain degree of discomfort, a sense of being out of place as we swim against the tide. How true is that of our society right now, where Christian values are under attack on so many fronts? Why does the Apostle Peter address Christians in his day as strangers in the world, but prefacing that description with God's chosen? And why is it that to be God's chosen will mean being ill-fitting in the world? Because we are swimming against the tide. That doesn't mean to say that a Christian goes out of his or her way to be odd, dressing in strange garb, speaking the language of Zion so that people don't know what we're on about. But it will mean that if we are wanting to follow the true King Jesus, if we want to adopt His values in our lives, if we want to express His virtues, such as honesty and kindness and peacefulness and justice, then inevitably we're going to come up against it when others think it expedient to lie or to spin the truth. When backstabbing becomes a favourite pastime in the office, when dog-eat-dog is expected if you're going to climb the promotion ladder, and when showing favouritism to those who might just give you a helping hand in the future seems prudent. And if that is the general culture of the air that we breathe today, folks, which is being fed to us through the media and the like, isn't it great to be able to come to a place like this once a week at least, where these things are forbidden, where we can trust each other and enjoy being with each other. We need this fellowship to stay sane in what is frankly becoming an insane world. So as you get a little older, maybe a little more tired, should not your sense of homesickness deepen with the increasing desire to be at the place where we were designed to be, where we were saved to be, and that is heaven? Remember reading about one of the most godly and influential bishops in Australia who was dying at the age of 97, the former Archbishop of Sydney, Sir Marcus Loughn. When he turned 80, he added his approval to the words of the great preacher Charles Simeon. And he said, "I seem to be so near the goal that I cannot but run with all my might." You see, with heaven in sight, it wasn't a matter of resting on his laurels. It was a matter of being even more committed to the journey. In fact, this is one of the tests that we can apply to ourselves to see if we are true Christian believers. If we prefer the company of non-Christians, if we would rather be out and about doing other things than being here with God and his people, then we do need to ask ourselves if our faith is real. If we're so comfortable living in the world that the thought of leaving it appalls us, then we better stop, go back to the beginning, and ask if we are really, really ready for the next world, ready for heaven. But if you feel that though there are many blessings in this life for which you are thankful to God, but yet struggle here, still feeling that you were made for something better, and sometimes feeling, as we do, that we're in a foreign country with customs and a language and we're not familiar with them and we can't quite master them, then that could suggest that God has made you his own, belonging to a different race, the Christian race, and destined for another country, a heavenly one. But do you notice how suddenly the writer of this psalm stops in verse 7? You see, he hasn't yet arrived. That doesn't come until Psalm 122 via Psalm 121. And that's how it'll often feel for us. We've not yet arrived. We're still feeling the isolation and the alienation of Meshech and Kedar, and we groan inwardly. Of course we do. Some of you might remember the old hymn, "This world is not my own, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel that I'm at home in the world anymore." And sometimes that is the size of it. But friends, we are living on this side of the New Testament. And so unlike the writer of this psalm, we are given some privileged information that he did not have. Because we know that there is someone who has trod this path before us to ensure that we'll get home. A couple of years ago at St. Luke's, we studied the letter to the Hebrews. And the writer says of Jesus in chapter 2 at verse 10, "God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect." That is complete to do his task through suffering. And the word in the Greek translated "author" could be translated just as easily as pioneer or trailblazer. Well, Jesus, folks, is the great pioneer. He is the great trailblazer. Anyone fond of cowboy movies here tonight? Yeah, like the westerns, yeah? Some nods. Ever remember those western films with John Wayne or East Clintwood? No, that's not right. Clint Eastwood. Having got that wrong once, I will now get it wrong always. Let me start again. Take two. Do you remember those western films with John Wayne or Clint Eastwood acting as the scout of the wagon train as they set off on a long, perilous journey through the wilderness to some
luscious valley. Well, the pioneer, or the trailblazer, if you've seen the movies, would go ahead of the main group to scout out the best way to the destination. And this trailblazer, this pioneer, would risk life and limb, battling with the elements, fighting wild Indians and bandits, and then he returns to guide the people home. And a man like that is one you can trust, because he has put his life on the line for you. He knows every bit of the way to the destination, because he's been there and he's come back. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has been through this life of ours as one of us. In fact, that is why he can call us brothers in Hebrews 2:11-12. Jesus has had to fight temptation just like us. He has had to suffer indignity and misunderstanding just like us. And even go through death just like us. And succeeded. And what is more, he has come back from the grave to show that he has blazed the trail to our heavenly home. And he will get us there too. And so he'll be able to say on that great day, as we read in Hebrews 2:13, "Here I am, and the children God has given me." He's not going to lose any of his family along the way, not after what he's been through for us. And if you want to make your way through this world and home to the next, then follow Jesus, the great pioneer, the great trailblazer, the heavenly trailblazer. Who else qualifies? So just as we close, folks, may this psalm inspire us to have a faith that looks back, praising God for the ways in which he's delivered us in the past. A faith that looks up and is not afraid to cry to God in prayer. A faith that looks forward to that great destination. And a faith that looks around and reminds us that the isolation and the alienation of this world is not all there is. And may it please the Lord to find us to be such a people with such a faith. Let's pray. Father, how easily we fret. How easily we live for self, Lord. How easily we plod on. How easily, Lord, we forget to look back and look up and look forward and look around. May we renew afresh our faith in Jesus, the heavenly trailblazer, and praise you for all that he has gone through for us, Lord, and praise you that he will never let us go. In his name we pray. Amen. The Christian life is not always easy. That's why we need this faith. And one man who discovered this, I'm going to give you a bit of a background to the next hymn, a man called Henry Spafford. He lost his son at the age of 2 in the Great Chicago Fire in 1871, and that ruined him financially. However, things went from bad to worse, and his family went ahead of him on a business trip crossing the Atlantic, and he lost his 4 daughters. 4 of his daughters died. His wife Anna sent him a message, and she said, "Survived alone." Later, as he travelled to meet his grieving wife, as the ship passed near where his daughters had died, he wrote this hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." When you have a faith that looks back
and a faith that looks forward, and a faith that looks up, and a faith that looks around, we can say, echoing these words, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Let's sing that great hymn now. Thanks, Derek. Father, as we bring these, our gifts of money, we bring them ourselves, our time, our talents, and we pray that you would use us in your service, Lord. We pray for this world in which we live, Lord. We think of the situation in Sri Lanka, and again we pray for those who have lost loved ones, those who have been injured, and we pray for all who minister to them. Tonight, Father, we pray for those who are unwell, those receiving treatment, those awaiting results. We pray especially tonight, Lord, for our own minister, Fergus, that you would be with him at this time, Lord. We thank you for the way that he has inspired so many people with his thoughts from the quarry. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be near to him and to Gabrielle, Lord, and the whole family. We pray for healing, Lord. We pray for a full restoration of health. And we look forward, Lord, to that day when he's back among us. Father, we miss his ministry. We miss his preaching. But we place Fergus and Gabrielle and the whole family in your hands, Lord. Father, be with us. Be with those whom we love. Be with those, Lord, that we know and no one else does in need of prayer at this time. And hear these our prayers as we offer them in Jesus' name for his love's sake. Amen. We sing as our closing hymn, Mission Praise number 760, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way." Our Father, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing this night, that you would strengthen us by your word, to have a faith that looks back rejoicing, to have a faith that looks forward, to have a faith that looks up, to have a faith that looks around. And when the trials of life are upon us, Lord, may we ever be seen by our peers to be praising your name. Go forth in peace, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of you this night, and remain with you forevermore.